John chapter 2, where Jesus turned the water into wine. And well, let's read from this one and then we'll see as we go. So on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what is your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." So she's telling him, well, they're guests. She's telling him they have no wine. And well, it's really none of her business, and it's none of his business, right? It's two guests talking about the situation there. And she's not asking him to do anything. She's just telling him, well, they have a bit of a problem here. And verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So, you know, the Jews had a lot of hand washing rituals, and that's why they had the water pots there. So there's 6 of them, and each of them takes 20 to 30 gallons apiece. So let's say each of them had 20 gallons. We're talking about 120 gallons here. I don't know how big that wedding was, but there's some big abundance coming down here. verse 7, and Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." See, this is where things begin to change, you know. If you're in that situation and you know people are looking for wine and you're a waiter and you bring them water out of the water pots, you know what they're going to think of you, right? So this is a very typical situation where God does things very differently from how we do things. And I think this is kind of a way where we often miss God when he says, do this, do that. And we think, no, that's crazy. I am not going to do that. People are going to hate me for this. You know, it is already embarrassing that they ran out of wine. Now you're going to do this, you know. But anyway, they obeyed. They did as they were told, which brings me to another thought, and that is that there's a point where obedience and faith become one thing. You cannot obey if you don't believe. You know, you have to believe. And when you believe, it means it's something out of the ordinary. Because you don't have to believe for what you know will happen naturally. You don't believe for that. It's just natural. But here's something very unusual and very strange going on here. And sometimes I pity those poor waiters, you know, that had to do this thing. It's the same when Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish. And there were 2 loaves and fish. And he broke it. There's 5,000 people sitting there. And he gives each of the disciples a little bit. And he tells them, "Go hand it out to these people." And okay, you know, you can know how you would feel if you have a handful of food and you're told to hand out to these 5,000 people sitting there. But that is the challenge of faith. Sometimes, you know, you just have to do what you're told to do, even if it makes no sense. And the problem is God's sense is very different from our sense. There's a huge gap there. And you can only bridge that gap by just obeying and just do as you're told. So, verse 9. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. So the new wine was better than the old, which is kind of the other way around, right? It just turned into wine right there. It was just minutes old, and it was already better than the old. And so this is one of the things that I think that we need to think about. So this is the first miracle that Jesus did, the very first one. So there's a little rule in Bible study, when you do good Bible study, that is something that you can focus on. And that is what they call the law of first mention. The law of first mention. The very first time something is mentioned or done, a precedent is being set. Principles are being established for the future. And so when we look at this, here's what I get out of this little thing. First of all, the first miracle that Jesus did was a miracle of provision. He provides. Of course, it's also one of the names of God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And he provides. Now, what he provided here, there was no real urgency, there was no need, right? They already had some wine. It's not that there was a crisis there. But Jesus did care about it. Now, sometimes we think, well, I have a little issue here, I have a little situation. I don't think I will bother God with that. It's not a crisis. Well, it seems to me that he's interested to help. It seems to me that even though it's not a crisis, he's willing to help. Also, they didn't have to ask him for anything, because he knew of a need, he did something about it. You know, there's a verse there over in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus spoke about needs that we have, what you will eat and what you will drink, that type of thing. And then he said, you don't have to worry about any of this because your Father knows. He said, when the Father knows, that's all you need to know. He knows about it, which means he will take care of it. And so faith comes in and says, I'm not going to worry about this. My Father knows about this. I will not be anxious. I'm not going to worry about this. My Father knows about this. I'm just staying in faith. God's taking care of this. And the other thing is, when God provides, he provides in abundance. He's not the God of enough. He's the God of more than enough. So Jesus himself said over there in John chapter 10, just, I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. That's God. So here we begin to see God's ways. We begin to see some principles that God uses. We learn about his character. We learn about how he relates to us and the things we need and so on. Okay, so let's move on. Verse 11. Oh, and there's just the other thing. Not only does he provide in abundance, he also provides good quality, right? They kept the better wine to last. Verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. He manifested his glory. There's a place in the Old Testament where Moses was with God on the mountain, and he came to a point where he said, show me your glory, God, show me your glory. And God said, well, you cannot see my face, but you hide in the rock here, I will pass by, and I will show you my goodness. And so it really ties in well with this, because his glory was revealed in his goodness, the goodness that he showed to these people. I think that bridegroom was very happy that he invited Jesus to his wedding. You know, it's always good to have Jesus with you, you know, in case something goes wrong. He had a great wedding, I believe, because Jesus showed up. And so, because of what those disciples saw, this was the very first miracles. They didn't really know him all that well. They didn't know what he was able to do. And so they believed in him. And after this, he went to Capernaum, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now, I want to go back to verse 1, where it says, on the third day, there was a wedding. It's interesting that it gives us the day, the third day, but we don't know the third day of what. So the third day of the week. So the third day after something happened, we don't know. Third day. There was a wedding. And so when you read the Bible, there's a lot of symbolism and shadows and types in the Bible that need some interesting information. If you're willing to dig a little deeper, you'll find some real good gems there. And so you have to think, you know, okay, third day, well, what's the third day all about? And it's a wedding. We don't know who the groom is, we don't know who the bride is, all we know is there's a wedding. And Jesus was there too. So when you dig a little deeper, you find something else, that there's going to be another wedding on a third day. And you think about what Peter said, 1,000 days to the Lord is like one, and one day is like 1,000. 1,000 years, sorry, is like one day, and one day like 1,000 years. So that's how God sees things. And when you go through the calendar of human history, you find that from Adam to Abraham was 2,000 years, 2 days. From Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 years, another 2 days. Then up to, from the time that Jesus came till where we're at now, well, he went up, we think, in AD 32, AD 33, thereabouts. So 2,000 years from there, the way we're at, we're in 2022. So we're 10 years away from that, right? We're closing in on that day, that another 2 days. That brings us to 6 days. And then there's going to be, so after the church period is over, 2 days of the church period is over, we know that at the end, when Jesus comes back to start his millennial reign on the earth with the church as his bride, there's going to be the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it's going to be right here on earth. So a little shadow that kind of pops up there, something that we can look at as we go through Scripture and as we look at where we're at right now. Okay, let's move on. Verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. So what happened was, the temple was not like temples we have today or churches, church buildings. The temple was, as you know, in three parts. There was a courtyard where people dropped off their offerings. And then there was the holy place where the priest went in daily to make sacrifices and burn incense and so on. And then there was the most holy place right at the end where the high priest went in once a year to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. So it looks like people came to the courtyard to bring their offerings. But instead of bringing them, they bring the cow or the ox or sheep or whatever. They just bought one there. And eventually it just turned out, it became a place of merchandise. So when Jesus walked in there, he started doing something else too. Verse 15. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. So they got angry. And I can just see that it was premeditated anger. Because he was braiding that whip. He knew what he was going to do with that whip too. And he got in there and caused the whole situation there. Turned, I mean, the whole chaotic situation. Drove out all the sheep and the oxen and threw the money all over the place. And so turned the tables over and so on. And the people said to those who sold doves, and he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Things change. You start off with something real good, and along the way things begin to change, and that's what happened there. I guess that's also something that we need to watch. But in our walk with God, we don't become so familiar and so accustomed to things that slowly start to come in and change what we're busy with, right, in our walk with God. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? So who are you? Who are you? Who gives you the right to do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple, of his body. Now we know also from the writings of Paul that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, God spoke in times past. He says, I want to dwell among my people. And so he commanded Moses to build the Ark of the Covenant, that big tent. And wherever they went, they had to take it with them. It became a mobile place of worship, if you will. Which in itself was a shadow of what was to come in the New Testament. Because God says, I don't live in temples made by hand. I don't live in temples made by hand. He says, I'll dwell in you. And you'll become my children. I will be your God and you'll become my children. And so he moves into us with the Holy Spirit. And we become temples ourselves. So when we look at ourselves, often we need to understand that this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I need to treat it as such. And keep it clean, right? Keep it clean and make sure it doesn't end up where this temple ended up. You know, just become a place of merchandise and just ordinary stuff going on. Just secular stuff happening there all the time. No, our temples, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And they need to be kept holy and pure for him to dwell in. And so it's interesting that this very thing that was said in the beginning, when Jesus said that in the beginning, this is one of the things they mentioned when they crucified him. This is one of the charges they brought against him. Said, well, he said he'll build this temple in 3 days. One of the things they said there, I had no clue what they were talking about. But they remembered that and brought that charge against him. Verse 22, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew, because he still knows what's going on inside of us, what we think. And you can fool anybody, but you cannot fool him, right? That's still the same today. You know, whatever we do, we don't have to explain anything. He knows it already. He knows what's going on inside of us. So, a very short chapter, thinking about miracles. Somehow, we find that we see less and less of this among Christians. How many of you have seen miracles, real miracles? I've seen a whole lot. Miracles do happen still, where God comes and does something that's very unusual, very unexpected, overruling laws of nature and does things beyond our own comprehension. He still does that. And the fact that, well, not the fact, but Jesus did this miracle and his disciples believed in him. And it was like that. If you study church history, you'll find that when God does something unusual, when God does a miracle, people believe. They see things and they believe. Now, our faith is not based on what we see, right? But when miracles happen, you say, well, you know, God was here. Only God can do this. And we begin to put our faith in God's abilities and God's love for us. And the fact that he is mindful of us. You know, sometimes we feel, I don't think God cares about me. You know, who am I anyway? You know, does God care about me? Oh yes, he does. He does. And when God does something like this for you and to you, you'll know that. That God is interested in you. He cares about you. It's mind-boggling to even think this way, that does God care about me? I remember when I was a young Christian, it bothered me to a point where it really began to have an influence on my faith. Why would God be interested in me? Well, he is, for many reasons. First of all, the Bible says God loved us while we were still sinners. Sent Jesus to die in our place. He cares about us. Secondly, God cares about us because he wants to use us. You know that God wants to use you. He wants you to be available to him. Sometimes he's going to tell you something that's so way out there, like Jesus told these waiters at the wedding. You know, put water in those big, what do they call them, jars, and pots of stone, and then hand it out to the wedding guest. And he wants to see if you'll obey him, because he wants to do something. He wants to show you something. He wants to use you. And then your little rational mind kicks in and says, no, 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 that is a bad idea, very bad idea. And then we miss out. I personally wonder if this is not one of the reasons why we don't see the miracles that we ought to see. That our faith is not in that place, our obedience is not at that level, where God can use us, and so that he can do something extraordinary, and people will believe in him. So part of this, the story of this wedding, shows us God and his intentions with us and his care about us and his willingness to do something about the little need that was there. But also part of it puts a responsibility on us. Because I think in this little scene here, we're probably the waiters. That God's going to say, well, you know, I've got something to do for you. I want you to do this or to do that. And then we need to put our little rational mind to the side, put it to sleep and say, yes, I will do that. And let God just do what he wants to do. Now, let me tell you that out of experience, that when you start walking that road, you'll probably miss it a few times. Nothing will happen. You made a fool of yourself. That happens. That happens. There's a very thin line between faith and foolishness. A very thin line. And sometimes you cross that line. You know, but when we are zealous for the works of God, we really want to be God's servants, we will not be stopped. We will not allow this to stop us and hinder us from walking on with God. We just continue on, be obedient, listen to Him, and do what He tells us to do, and see God's hand in it. When I look at Jesus Himself and how God told Him, because Jesus made a statement, He said, I never do anything unless the Father told me. So I never do anything out of my own. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And He gets to the blind man and spit in his eyes. And you know, if you do that, that poor man is unclean by law, by the Jewish law. He's unclean now. And you did it to him. And he's blind on top of the law. You spat in a blind man's eyes. You know, what will people think of you when you do that? But Jesus did it because the Father told him. And of course, He opened the man's eyes. That type of thing. You know, it comes to a point where God expects of you to do things that you feel, I cannot. Sorry, God, I cannot do that. I cannot do that. But we lose out, right? We lose out. I guess if we want to see Everybody would love to see a miracle. But it takes a level of obedience that God's testing and testing and testing our obedience and our faith before He will eventually do something. Something that you grow in. And growth is always painful. But that's the road that we follow. I remember when we were young people, the two of us, an uncle of mine was a missionary, and he worked under the Zulu people in South Africa. And one Sunday, he came and said, I want you to come to a service with me in the afternoon. So we went to our church in the morning, Sunday morning, we went to church. And it was a normal church service. And then we went out to where the service is going to be. So when we got there, there was no building. We were sitting under a tree, outside, sitting under a tree. And we got VIP seats because the missionary brought us. And so we sat right in front under the tree in the shade. But the people were out there. They were out there in the sun. And when we arrived, they were already singing and dancing. And they were a happy bunch of Christians, a very happy bunch. And so they were lined up. And before the pastor came to preach, one of the people, there were some blind people in that group there, and he started laying hands on them, and I could see the expression on their faces when they could suddenly see, right in front of us. That's true, right? I remember there was one with that had something on the legs, and his legs was in irons to help him walk. And they took it off, and he just took off running. That was very interesting for us. When you see things like that, it really boosts your faith. But what really spoke to me was, we came out of this nice church building with all the nice pews and everything is nice and carpets on the floor. Nothing happened there. But there under the tree, we saw God's hand in action. You know, for those people to go out there and approach those blind people and those people with needs and lay hands on them, pray for them, that took some level of obedience and faith. And it was a great outcome. And so when we look at this, I think when we look at this whole situation here, that we should look at ourselves in that picture as the waiters. And God's going to tell you, days will come when God's going to tell you something that's way out there. It's going to rest on your obedience and your faith for God to do something. We know that without faith we cannot please God, right? And a lot depends on our faith. So we're going into a period in the world's history that is getting darker by the day. You know that. Things are not going in the right direction. And I'm not hopeful that things will turn around. If you're hopeful, I'm very happy for that. But I think we're going to see some things not far from now. Anyway, the reason why I'm saying that is, this is the kind of atmosphere where we cannot fall back on our comforts, where God shows up. And so we're going to look for people that are willing and obedient. People of faith that say, I'll do that. I have nothing to lose. I'll do that. I'll obey. And so let's keep our ears open. You know, Jesus always said, those who have ears to hear, that should be us. Let's hear what God says. And you don't think, well, God uses the pastors. You know, that is not true. That is not true. That's not true. That's a lie that we bought into. God does not use pastors. He uses them also, but not exclusively. God uses everybody. God uses everybody. You know, Jesus told the disciples, I think it's over there in Luke 10, if I'm not wrong. He said to them, go and preach the gospel. Tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. And heal the sick. Well, how are you going to heal the sick? Well, I cannot heal the sick, right? He says, lay hands on them. And I will heal them. And Jesus said, if you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. And we begin to do that, and then we may miss it for a while, but when we persist, and we are willing, and we want to see, we want to be God's servants, we're going to see some breakthroughs. I was in Shanghai, in China, and we were in an underground church. I think there were about 20 odd people there. And we were very, very tired. We had just come from south in China, and it was hot. And we were very tired, very tired. And so the guys whose house it was, he came to fetch us at the airport, and he said, the people are waiting for you. I said, well, you know, we're very tired. We had a very long day. And he says, but they're waiting. They're waiting. We were not really ready to have a service or face people or anything. And sure enough, when we got there, this living room was full of people were sitting there. There's about 20 of them. And to be quite honest, I was in a bit of a bad mood about that. I was too tired. I had no energy. I could not do that. And so he had a dinner for us. And we ate, and the people were sitting there. And after we ate, that took some time. It was late already, late in the evening, very late. He said, now let's go to the living room. The people are waiting for you. So I said a few things, and just to say something. And a woman came and said, well, I have to leave because for some reason I have to go now. I have to go now. But please pray for me. I have a problem with my eyes. I cannot close my eyes. And so she came, I prayed for her, and she left. About 10, 15 minutes later, the guy's phone rang, and she called up and said, I can close my eyes. I'm healed. I'm coming back. And so she came back, and sure enough, she could close her eyes. No problem. She was healed. Now everybody was motivated, right? Their faith was right up there. And so that's what obedience does to you. Obedience is when you do something that you don't want to do. That's obedience. Obedience is not when you do something that you would like to do. Obedience is when you do something that you don't want to do. That's obedience. And so, you know, I was obedient and not happily so. I was grumbling. And even so, God did something. And so, you know, it's a small thing for us, but it's life-changing for her. It's a life-changing event for her. Obedience. And so, when God comes to you and he puts some crazy idea in your head, well, you know what to do now, right? Then you know what to do. Because I told you from scriptures that we are the ones that Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also. We're the ones. We're the waiters. We're the waiters, and God is waiting on us, really, to wait on the people, to be the waiters, and carry his provision, and carry whatever he wants you to carry to them. And we look at ourselves and say, well, I cannot do that. Well, no, you can't, you're right. We cannot do things, but God can. And God uses people, ordinary people, just ordinary people, to do extraordinary things. Amen. How many are willing here? You put your hand up, you're committed, right? Well, you don't have to worry. God will get to you. God has your number. He has your name. And he knows where you're at. And if he will use you, he's going to come to you. And so let's be willing and obedient and be God's servants. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this wonderful chat right here at the beginning of this gospel, that John remembered that day when Jesus turned the water into wine. Nobody asked him. It's just his goodness, just to show his care and to bring abundance and quality and save those people of an embarrassing situation. And so, Lord, we look at ourselves, and we desire to see your glory. We desire to see your goodness. We desire to see your hand in action. So we present ourselves to be your servants and to be the people that you use. We thank you. We thank you for mighty things that you do, touching people's lives, and opening eyes to see wonderful things that you do. We bless you. We honor you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his willingness and his obedience to take our sin upon himself and receive that horrible death penalty so that we could be free. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God.
Make it ever true.
Change my heart, O God.
Come change my heart.
May I be like You. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God.